Difficult passages, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, dealing with the Mosaic Law. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, and the joints, and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we will open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Excuse me. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique, if required. We're all veterans here, so we don't need to explain it. We just need to employ it if you have to. If you don't have to, then use the time to ask God the Holy Spirit to allow you to concentrate and to move you forward in this Bible lesson. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. Once again, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and challenge us as we study your word and grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So the difficult passage here deals with the Mosaic Law. And of course, in our book, if you have your book, it's going to be on page 484. And that's the Mosaic Law. Let's read through the passage. We'll start out, well, I guess it's kind of long to read through it. So let's start out at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Because there's a lot of confusion about what the law can do and what the law cannot do and why it was brought into the world. Just to set the stage, though, we know that salvation is available to any human, and the Mosaic Law, of course, was passed down to Moses by God himself, by Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact. And so that was circa 1400 B.C., about 1400 B.C., more or less, is when the Mosaic Law was given to Moses. But we know before that time there were a lot of people that were saved, all the way down from Adam and Eve, all the way up to that period. And how were they saved? There was no Mosaic Law. So obviously the Mosaic Law cannot save you. It's not designed to save you. They were saved the same way that we're saved. And that pattern is set in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham, which he lived 500 years before Moses lived. And he was saved by believing in the coming Messiah. It says that Abraham believed in the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. It was credited to his account for righteousness, and we know that Romans is all about the righteousness concept of how we receive righteousness, because we're justified, because we have God's righteousness imputed to us at the moment of salvation. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for example, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, of course, when Abraham believed in the coming Messiah, Christ hadn't died for us. When Paul wrote this, of course, it had already occurred. So he was looking back on the cross. That's why he says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And of course, Christ would come into the world, and that's what Moses and the Mosaic Law has a part in that as well. But the Mosaic Law was not given for salvation. It was given for several purposes, which we'll see in a little bit. But the pattern for salvation in all dispensations is the one that's going to occur in the future. For example, we're in the church age right now. When the church age ends at the rapture, we'll have a new dispensation, which is really a continuation of the old dispensation, because God owes the Jews 7 more years from Daniel's 70th week, and that'll occur during the tribulation. They go back to the Old Testament process, but they're saved the same way we're saved in the church age. But they teach doctrine in a different manner. And then during the millennium, which is 1,000 years, you'll have basically a system that's a special carved out system that's closely related to the Old Testament dispensation. And so the church age is a unique slice between these two bookends. And we are royal family, and they are all family of God. So all other dispensations are family of God. I use the military analogy. There are enlisted people, and we are officers. And the enlisted structure class of the military has a structure to it. So the highest rank is the command sergeant major, which would be Moses. But the highest rank, which is Moses, has to salute the lowest lieutenant, which is you. A second lieutenant does not salute a command sergeant major. A command sergeant major has to salute a second lieutenant. And the second lieutenant is the lowest rung for the church age. And of course, we go all the way up to the rank of five-star general, which is the highest rank that our military recognizes. But there's really no bitterness. If you're a lot of NCOs, they don't want to be officers. They're very happy being NCOs for a variety of reasons. And so there were some individuals, though, that actually were able to go from the enlisted rank to the officer rank. And that happens sometimes in our military as well. You start out as an enlisted, you transfer, and you work your way up to be an officer. Well, that occurred during the time that Jesus was on the earth. You're in the Old Testament dispensation. So those boys were all enlisted. But then when the church age started, they're bumped up to officer grade. And that occurred with the 11 disciples. They were all in the Old Testament dispensation, saved. And then they went to the New Testament dispensation. But so that's our premise, that you're saved the same way in every generation. And of course, when it says in verse 8, Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his love towards us. This is impersonal love, the technical use of the word agape. In other words, there's nothing attractive about sinners. And it says, in that while we're yet sinners. You think God loves a sinner? Well, you hear that in church, God loves a sinner. Well, in what way does he love the sinner? It's impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about sin. How could God be attracted to sin? That's personal love. It's impersonal love. And yet, of course, churches don't understand this. And when it says Christ died for us, the word is for is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which means on behalf of, as a substitute for us. And then, of course, the logic here in verse 9, so we might as well hit the two. These verses go in tandem. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So therefore, once you receive God's righteousness and salvation, you're justified. And justification means that God is satisfied. His righteousness and his justice are satisfied. And therefore, he can only now have a personal love for you because you have his righteousness. And in verse 10, this is a logical conclusion. This is a fortiori logic. And 10 caps it off. For if, while we were enemies, and again, when we were an enemy, we're an enemy, we're an unbeliever. God doesn't have a love for his enemies, not a personal love. And it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, reconciliation, of course, is the doctrine of soteriology. It means that God is now able to accept you. You're reconciled. Before that, you're not reconciled. When people are not reconciled, they're polar opposites. And we are at polar opposites from God when you're an unbeliever. He's perfect, you're not perfect. But now, while we're the enemies, he reconciled. We were reconciled to God. How? The word through is dia, which means by means of the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the word saved by his life is, of course, soter, a derivative of that. That's a vocabulary form. And, of course, this means that we will be delivered. We're going to be delivered. So, we are delivered. Two meanings here. Obviously, we're delivered from Satan's kingdom and the God's kingdom. And so, this concept, of course, that it's the work of Christ that saves us, not our own work, which Paul, of course, that's the major theme of Romans, that the work of Christ, the work of Christ, work of Christ. He was writing this book, of course, the book of Romans. We should have mentioned that. He wrote this when he was in the city of Corinth about the year 57, or the winter of 57, the spring of 58. And he wrote this, of course, in Corinth, which is a major city. And he was writing it to the Romans, the church in Rome. And the church in Rome at that time had Jews that were in the church. And so in this particular chapter, many of these Jews, of course, were coming out of the Jewish community. And from the Jewish system of worship, it was all about the Mosaic Law. And many people believe that you were saved by keeping the Mosaic Law, which is human works, not God's works. So Moses had to straighten them out, and that's what we have here in chapter 5, starting at verse 12. That's where we'll start. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this is advanced Bible doctrine, obviously. Most churches, they're going to tell you how to live your better life. In fact, we were driving up here this morning. Blake and I were listening to one of the channels there. And it's all about living your best life, which is translation, just be a nice person. That's all you got to do. Unbelievers can be nice people. But again, they're the enemies of God. You are not the enemy of God. You're the friend of God. You're the child of God. And living your best life is a nice thing to do, but that doesn't put food on the table, as we all say. You've got to learn the mind of Christ. That's what God commands you to do. But instead, all these churches do is just, you know, they tell you what you want to hear. The Bible tells us that most Christians have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Make them feel good. Feel good, do good, be good is basically all their sermons wrapped up into one bottom line thing. This is advanced Bible doctrine. We know what it all means, right? Justice through one man. So who's the one man? Our grandfather, Adam. Sin entered into the world. Harmartia. What is the sin? Well, that's the old sin nature. That's how the whole thing got started, is with our grandparents. They're created perfect. They're in the Garden of Eden because everything God makes has to be perfect. And then he gave them a test to test their volition, because they're creatures that have free will. And if you give a creature free will, if you are God, just hypothetically, you give a creature free will that creature turn against you? Of course it will. Because it's a creature with free will. They can't be positive all the time, and they won't. And so God, of course, has to give them a test to test the free will. And the test was, well, here's a test. There's a tree there. You can eat from any tree in the garden. I provided everything for you, perfect environment. But of that one tree, you will not eat from that tree. So our grandparents were, you know, naked. They ran around. I don't know how, we don't have no idea how long they were in this state of perfection. Could have been 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 years. Could have been 30 days. Don't know. But for a long time or a short time, they were in this condition. And of course, we know from our study of the angelic conflict, there's another set of creatures out there called angels. Angels are far superior in their physical form than we are. They have a body that's far above our mortal bodies, but it's far below what we're going to have, which is the resurrection body. But right now, of course, your mortal body is nothing compared to the angelic creatures. So these angelic creatures also have something in common with us, which is free will. And we know that the Bible teaches us when God created this category of creatures, angels, they had a free will like we do. And the chief angel, we're told, used his free will to turn against God. And he was able to persuade about a third, at least a third, maybe more, of all angels to follow him. And there we go with the angelic conflict, which occurred long before he was created. This angelic conflict raged across the universe. And apparently the headquarters for Satan, he's got to have a headquarters somewhere. He can't be in two spots at one time. Now, he can move very fast, as we know, in his body, but he can only be in one spot at one time. So where's that spot? In the entire universe, where do you think that spot was, where his headquarters was? Well, here at the Earth. That's where his headquarters was located, Earth. And that's why man was placed on the Earth, because that's where Satan's headquarters were initially. And we know the story that the revolt was eventually put down. How long did the revolt last? Nobody knows. Could have been millions and millions and millions of years. Because with God, who created time, it says the day is like a 10,000 years and 10,000 years like a day. So, but we do know at some point that the revolt was put down and Satan and his minions were brought to a trial. And at the trial, they were found guilty. And they were sentenced, because when you have a trial, if you're found guilty, you get a sentence. The sentence is recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And the sentence was, you're going to be separated from your Creator for the rest of eternity. And you're going to go to this place called the Lake of Fire, where the separation will occur. But Satan's not in the Lake of Fire, is he? You might say, well, the devil's after me right now. Yes, Satan's not in the Lake of Fire because he objected to the sentence. And we had the same thing in our Anglo-Saxon law. He appealed the sentence. Said, I appeal. And what's the basis for the appeal? Well, we can reconstruct the appeal quite easily from the scriptures, and we've done this before. If you are a God that has love as one of your characteristics, and you do, because that's one of the 10 attributes of God, is love, perfect love, how could you send your creatures to hell or to the lake of fire? That was his objection, which is brilliant. You might have heard this yourself from time to time. If you love me, how could you do this to me? You ever hear that? Yeah, it's the same type of thing. And of course, they're trying to pervert things, which is what Satan was trying to do. But God granted the appeal. He didn't do a denial. He could have just dismissed it and said, the appeal is, the premise is faulty. I deny your appeal. No, he granted the appeal. He said, okay, I'll grant you the appeal. And we are in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict even today. Now, the appellate stage, of course, has arguments, cross-examination. The government gets to argue their case, and Satan argues his case. And so we're in this process right now. So God, as part of his evidence in the appellate stage, he introduced a new creature onto the planet, and that was humans. Adam and Eve. First of all, Adam and then Eve. And these creatures, of course, were very different from angels, except for the fact that they had volition. And that interested Satan, because you had a lot of weird animals on the earth for a very long time. Dinosaurs and all sorts of things eating each other. They were infected because of Satan's fall. Nature was adversely affected. All this weird stuff started coming up on the planet through a system of, you know, whatever it is. We can speculate about how these things occurred, but we do know from our archaeological evidence and other things that there were some pretty weird stuff going on the earth before humans were ever around. And Satan didn't care about these animals. They don't have volition. They're just eating each other. It's eat and be eaten, literally. It's a pretty brutal place. But then one day he saw a particular part of the earth was kind of carved out, called the Garden of Eden, and these new creatures were set in there. And Satan said, well, this is a perfect environment. And these creatures are very interesting to me because they have free will. And he recognized that. So immediately he thought to himself, I'm going to get them on my side. Because that's God's, obviously it's an exhibit in the angelic conflict, and I will get them to fall. Which, of course, we know the story. He targeted the woman first, and he got to her, and she was deceived by Satan. He's a super genius. And she sinned. She ate from the tree. And then Adam, of course, followed suit. And so they are spiritually dead, because when they were created, they had a human spirit, human soul, and a body. When they sinned, they lost their human spirit, and so they're in a state of spiritual death. And God can have nothing to do with spiritual death except to judge it, because he's perfect. And you know what God told them? He gave them a warning. The day you eat, die, you will die. And that Greek word, the Hebrew word, is muth, M-U-T-H. It's repeated twice. The day you eat, dying, you will die. So there's two deaths that God promised would occur to them. And the first death, of course, is spiritual death. They lost their human spirit. They're physically alive, but spiritually dead. And you will die. You will die a physical death. And they did die a physical death several hundred years later. But the good news for them is God, in his love, while they were his enemies, because they were his friends, but when they sinned, they're his enemies. He said, well, I'm going to provide a way for you to come back. Now, we know that God also provided a way for Satan and the demons to come back, because he's a God of love. Satan and the demons rejected whatever that offer of salvation was to the demons. We don't know how many accepted. We don't know how many rejected. It's unknown. It's not recorded in the Bible. But we do know, of course, we can reconstruct the whole thing from God's character. God's perfectly fair. Satan got the same shake that Adam and Eve got. He just said no. Adam and Eve said yes. And when they said yes, they received a human spirit back. And they're saved. But they're still infected with the old sin nature. They're infected with the old sin nature, still remain. Because when they sin, they receive the old sin nature imputed to their spiritual death. And so when they copulated, they had children. And the children were born into the world with an old sin nature. And they were born into the kingdom of Satan, because God took the rulership from Adam and gave it to Satan. So Satan had rulership over now the Garden of Eden and the entire world. So he is the ruler of this world. That's very true. But he has a kingdom he can't control, because people have old sin natures. And Satan really, the old sin nature in humans frustrates Satan. It's just the fact you've got a commander, you've got a platoon or you've got a squad, and you're frustrated by some of the people in the squad, because they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't work like a team, so you got to try to beat them in line and do this and do that. But you're always keeping your eye on Smudlap, because he's always screwing off. So, same concept. Satan is the ruler of the world, but it's a world that he can't control, primarily because of people. Satan wants to have perfect environment, but it's very hard. It's like herding cats, because people have their own volition. And they don't want to line up with what Satan wants to do. Oh, they do this and do that and do the other thing. So he is the ruler of the world, but he has a hard time controlling his subjects. And so it says, therefore, just as through one man, which is Adam, sin entered into the world. That's how sin got into the world, is through Adam. Why is it through Adam? Because Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. At his trial, remember, God always gives a trial. He gave Adam and Eve a trial. He said to Eve, why'd you do it? She said, well, Satan tricked me. And what did God say? Guilty. He said, yeah, you were deceived, but you're still guilty because you did it and you wanted to do it. And then he turned to Adam, why'd you do it? Adam said, remember, Adam's in a state of spiritual death now. The woman you gave me made me do it. So he blamed his wife and he blamed God. If you hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done it. You know, that's fatalism. No, just because God knows what you're going to do doesn't mean he makes you do it. You did it. And what did God say to us? Adam, guilty. Both guilty. Both of you are guilty. Out you go. And of course, he then gave them the gospel. They believed the gospel, so they're back into a relationship with God. And now their second relationship, of course, is much more firm than the first relationship. The first relationship they had with God was conditional. Well, if you don't do that, you're good. Now they have an unconditional relationship with God because they still sinned. Once they were saved, and they're on the earth now, their physical body's rotting around. Now their physical body starts to rot, they're dying. But they sinned up a whole bunch, just like you do. But see, their relationship is cemented in the fact that they have God's righteousness imputed to them. And Jesus said, I'm going to die for all your future sins that you're going to do. So I'd much rather have this relationship than the conditional relationship, because our relationship now is unconditional. You can't get unsaved. When they were in the Garden of Eden, they couldn't get unsaved because it was conditional. But see, God in his great genius said, I'm going to set up a system where you can't get unsaved. For example, you could, if you're born again, and you hear this sometimes, I married somebody and I converted to their religion. Well, I married a Jewish person, I married a Muslim, and I converted to their religion. You're still saved. Just means you're an idiot. So you can't get out. It's a relationship that's all sewed up. And that's the grace of God. So Adam and Eve had a much firmer position before than after. Or after than before, rather. Because, yes, they did sin. They lived another 800 years or so. Plus, they sinned a lot during that time. I don't know what they were, but they did a lot of them. And they had children. Had lots of kids. If you live for 800 years and you have a body that's pretty much fresh from the factory, you know, their body, the reason they lived so long, because their body was extremely solid. And after the flood, of course, we're told that the whole thing kind of changed and the lifespan is say for 70 years. 70 is what the average lifespan is what you'd expect for humans. So they had a lot of kids, of course, but every kid that they had was infected with the old sin nature. And that is also God's genius. Because you might say, well, I'm born, but why am I born an unbeliever with an old sin nature? Why can't I be born perfect? You know? Well, because of the genius of God. Because if you're born perfect, you're going to turn against God, just a matter of time. So why not just cut out all the nonsense, and I'm going to give you a system where you're born with an old sin nature and you're born into the kingdom of Satan. That way everybody has equal opportunity to be saved. So that's what God did. So every human that's ever born is infected with the sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Yes, when you enter into this world, you are spiritually dead. When I was born, when you were born, we had a body and a soul. We weren't born as Adam was created, with a soul and a spirit and a body. We're born spiritually dead. And therefore, everybody has an equal opportunity to be saved, no matter how good you are, how bad you are. And that's how death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yes, not only are you born, when you're born with an old sin nature, and you're born with a soul and a body. Now, the old sin nature is in the cell structure of the body. And we studied how it comes into being because you have the 23 male chromosomes. When a male sex cell divides, there's no loss of genetic material. It comes from a 46. The 46 divides into two 23s. The female sex cell also has 46 chromosomes. when she has an egg approximately once a month, they cast off 23 chromosomes as waste products. So she doesn't have a, through meiosis and polar body, she doesn't have a split, because we lose no, men lose no genetic material when we split it. So this is infected. We'll just use red here. This is infected, this is infected, this is infected, this is infected. But guess what? This one's not infected. That's the only cell that's not infected, is the female sex cell when it comes out. And of course, this female sex cell is waiting for a male sex cell to unite so you can have a new 46. And the new 46, of course, is a new human. Well, we don't write that in green. That messes us all up. So when this hits that, it contaminates it. And therefore, that equals you. So you came out as a contaminated biological thing in your mother's womb. You're not a human being. You have, you're on your way to biological life as a human. But Christ didn't die to save your biological life. He died to save your soul. What you are is your soul. Your body is, as we said many times, your body's material and real. Your soul is immaterial and real. So when you're emerged from the mother's womb, God imputes to you the nefshama, the spark of life, and you become a living being. So yes, human life is human biological life is not human life. It's human biological life. So you have this cell here, but every human that's ever born is born with an old sin nature. That's how sin enters in the world. And it comes out through Adam because he is the one. Why did the males get this doomsday thing? Because Adam knew what he was doing. And therefore, the responsibility for the sin is greater on him. And so we know that God, of course, in order to pay the price for human sin, it has to be a human. But it has to be a human that doesn't have an old sin nature. So how do you do that? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, provides the 23 pure cells to Mary. Now, Jesus was born with a 46 biological life with no old sin nature infected in it. He's called, Adam's called the, in verse 12, through one man centered into the world. But Jesus is the second man. And Jesus, of course, was born without an old sin nature as Adam. Remember, when Adam and Eve were created, they didn't have this stuff. They were born, their biological life was perfect. So Jesus was perfect in his biological life. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. It's not some magical thing in the body, in the Bible, where you got to be a virgin. Because everybody loves virgins, like vampires, got to have a virgin. And so people don't understand why she had to be born of a virgin, because sex is bad. No, sex is great, as long as you do it in a context of marriage. So that's why he had to be born of a virgin. And of course, most churches, it's like, shoo, shoo, shoo. They haven't got a clue about this stuff. This is advanced Bible doctrine, but you guys have been here for a while, so it's really just, you know, we're just repeating the lesson we already learned. So Jesus was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. Because God can't die for sin. God can only judge sin. But he has to see men. He has to somehow get a human that will not fail. Jesus, of course, is the God-man. He was tempted in his humanity beyond anything we can imagine. But he never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross and take our place. He was our substitute. That's the word huper, on behalf of us. And so that's what this verse 12 means. But I would love the mainstream, like the mainstream media, which is all BS, the mainstream church is all BS. All fake doctrine or false doctrine. Fake doctrine or false doctrine, one or the other. 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now here, the law is the Mosaic law. So, for until the law, sin was in the world. Yeah, I mean, sin's been in the world for a long time, because it just tells you in verse 12, through one man, that's Adam. That's long before the Mosaic law came around. Long before the Mosaic law came around. We have a capital L. Your Bible might have a capital L. That means the Mosaic law. For until the law, sin was in the world. Absolutely. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now you got a little L. A little L. In other words, you've got to have a standard. What is sin? Sin is, and that's a doctrine in your book, of course, sin is anything that's outside the character of God. So Adam and Eve, they could not sin in the garden except for that one way. They could do whatever you think you want to do, but it wouldn't be sin. It had to be tested. So here, the second time they use the word law is not the Mosaic law. It's a standard. It's a standard because Paul is about to tell us what's the purpose of the Mosaic law. Well, it has several purposes, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Several purposes. Let's go to verse 14, but now we've figured out what that means. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Yeah, well, Adam and Eve couldn't sin. They couldn't be imputed with sin if there was no law for them to break. What was their law? It wasn't the Mosaic law. It was, you will not eat of this tree. That's all it means. It's not a hard math problem to interpret that verse. 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Now Paul's making it very clear. Spiritual death. Whether you've got the law or you don't have the law, spiritual death reigns. Because when you are born, you're born spiritually dead. You're born behind the eight ball. And you might say to yourself, well, I didn't do anything. Why have I got to be, I almost said a bad word. Why have I got to be imputed with my granddaddy's sin? It wasn't my sin. My granddaddy's sin. Who's your granddaddy? Adam. Why do I got to be imputed with his sin? Well, because, we studied this before, because if you were in the Garden of Eden, what would you have done? Sinned. Just a matter of time. So you can't say, well, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. You're a human. You have free will. You will. In fact, let me just bring it down to another analogy. If you're married or you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, I'll never fill in the blank. How long does that last? I'll never say a cross word for you, the wedding vows. I will never, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, okay. It'd be 30 minutes. I said, dude, never did last too long, did it? And of course, all the young people think, I'll never be like my parents. My marriage is going to be perfect. Yeah, okay. So, it's the same concept. So don't even try to tell God, well, I would never have done what Adam and Eve did. Yeah, you would. Therefore, let's just cut out all the nonsense. You're going to be born with an old sin nature, dude. Because you're going to be saved also in a way that's called grace, which is very easy. So we're just not going to play that game. You know. And so God doesn't play the game. So it's very fair for God to impute Adam's original sin to you, and you're born spiritually dead. Because now all that nonsense is off the table. All you got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. Because we look back to the cross. All they had to do is to be saved is believe in the coming Jesus. I didn't know his name was Jesus. The word Jesus was to mean Savior of the people, which is very popular. There are a lot of people named Jesus in Jesus' day. A lot of people. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. And of course, the Bible says his name will be called Emmanuel. And people say, oh, I got you there. See, there's an inconsistency in the Bible. His name wasn't Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel means God is with us. It's a title. Not the literal name. It's a title. And Emmanuel, God is with us. He is. He's a human being in a body walking around with us. So that's his title. His name was Savior of the people, Jesus. That's what Jesus means. So see, they didn't get us after all. All we have to do is know what the Bible says. So that's what we have in verse 4. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So that's what they're saying. I didn't do what Adam did. Why am I getting nailed? I'm going to explain why you're getting nailed. So you can't really say that. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. We didn't pick anything off a tree and eat it. We do other sins. Who is a type of him who was to come? Now, Adam, which says, who is a type of him who was to come, what does that mean? Well, we already know what it means. Adam was born perfect. Created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. So Jesus was a type of Adam who was to come. Remember, Paul is writing this from the perspective of the Old Testament. He was to come. So he would be the second Adam or the second man. Not that he would sin, but that refers to the fact that Adam was created perfect, Jesus would be born perfect. And that's why it says, who is a type of him, capital H, which means he's the God-man, this is Jesus. So it's not a literal analogy, one for one, because Jesus never sinned, Adam did. But it refers to the fact that Jesus would be perfect. What other human can make that claim? You can't, I can't, when our parents, the 23, were nailed. Only human in human history that was born of a virgin is Jesus, because there was no male to provide the contaminated 23 chromosomes. God the Holy Spirit provided the pure 23s, and therefore pure plus pure equals pure. He was born as Adam was created. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound the many. So we're already given the interpretation of this passage, because who's the one? Well, Jesus Christ. Tells you at the very end of the verse. Let's go back to the front. First, but the free gift is not like the transgression. God's salvation is a free gift. It's not like the transgression. The transgression, of course, deals with the sin part. God says, look, I don't care about your transgressions. All the sins are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. That's the free gift. Transgressions are going to be taken off the table. And that's for the unbeliever, too. No unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. They go to hell because they don't have God's righteousness. And therefore, God is not reconciled with that person. So he said, I have to take the transgression of sin. I take it off the table. It's not like this. You know, free gift has nothing to do with the sins, because I'm going to die for sins. The free gift is available to anyone that says, I'll take it. Or if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, right? Transgression of the one, the many died. That's us. We all die spiritually because of Adam's sin. And the many is every human that ever lived, except for Jesus. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Abound to the many are all those that will be saved. To the many, because not all humans will be saved. But the grace of God makes it possible for all humans to be saved. Because there's no works. All you got to do is say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, you're in. That's why it's called a free gift, because it's a free gift in verse 15. A lot of times people say, well, I'll give you this gift, but you got to do something for me. You know, it's not really free. Or they give you a gift and they say, remember that gift I gave you? You owe me something now. Well, dude, I thought it was a gift. If it's a gift, I don't owe you anything. That's a free gift. But a lot of people give you a gift and they expect something in return. A lot of them are very smart about that too. You know, they know that they want something from you, so they'll give you a gift to make you feel guilty to give them a gift. And therefore, it's not really a free gift at all. You were trying to cook the books. You were conniving on how can I get a good gift from this person. Well, I'll give them a Christmas gift of $10, and I'll guilt them into giving me a Christmas gift of $20. And that's why they give you the gift. Otherwise, they wouldn't give you a gift at all. They didn't expect a bigger gift. That's not a free gift. A free gift is you give something and you never mention it again. And so, in other words, if somebody gives you a gift, you ever see this before? They give you a gift, and a year later, dude, where's that sweater I gave you? Well, I gave it to a hobo on the street, and I didn't really like it in the first place. Then they get all upset. I gave you that gift. Well, if it's a free gift, I can do whatever I want with it. I can sit there, burn it, tear it up, give it to the Salvation Army. But see, they want to get stroked. They want you to remind, oh, that was wonderful. I just love that gift so much. And you know you did a re-gift and gave it to somebody else a long time ago. But you tell them, yeah, I got it up in the closet somewhere. It sits up there somewhere. And then you scramble to go to Target to get a replacement so they can see you wearing it. And all sorts of nonsense that people do. But if you ever give a gift, don't ever ask somebody, oh, how'd you like that gift? Because therefore it's not a free gift. Or don't say, you know, I didn't see you wearing that or this or that or eating this or doing that. It's a free gift. So God's gift is free. It's absolute. There's no strings attached whatsoever. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you don't have to live a better life or live your best life. There's no strings attached. It's not like, well, I gave you this gift, but you're not going to heaven because you didn't quite do enough, dude. Wouldn't be a free gift. It'd be a conditional gift. No conditions at all. You're in, you're in. It says, and that's why I use, and the gift by the grace of the one man. Grace means you don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You just get it. Of the one man, which is Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Not all humans will be saved, but many will, and many have. 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Adam's gift to us is like, here's my gift to you, an old sin nature. Thanks a lot. You know, it's a horrible gift. But we, you know, we're saddled with it. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. So Adam's gift to us is like, as we say in the military, I got bubble gum and you know what, we're all out of bubble gum. And that's the way it is. You know, it's not a good gift. Adam's gift, I think we could all agree, is not a good gift. It's not something you say, ooh, I like that gift. Not at all. Resulting in condemnation, because what did his gift do to us? It screwed us. Well, thanks a lot. You give me a great gift that's totally screwed me. Because now I'm born with an old sin nature, and I sin all the time because of this damn old sin nature that I've got. Even after I'm saved, I still sin. And I'm born in a state of spiritual death. Thank you for your gift. And it says, but on the other hand, see, this is logic. This is wonderful logic. On the one hand, this, but on the other hand, that. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. What does it mean, arose from many transgressions resulting in justification? Because God's gift is, I'm going to die for your transgressions. My gift to you is, I will take all the crap that Adam gave you, I will cancel that out. All the products of the old sin nature, all the sins you're going to do, past, present, and future, and the fact that you have an old sin nature and you're born in a state of spiritual death, I will give you spiritual life, and I will cancel out all the sins that ever were associated with you, and, oh, by the way, with every human that ever lived and ever will live. So, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So what's the result of God's work? You are justified, and that means God will give you his righteousness, and therefore he accepts that righteousness, and therefore God can save you and allow you to have fellowship with him for all eternity. Now there's a gift resulting in justification. His work resulted in your justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There's, it tells you right there. There's my gift, dude. I'm going to take away your sins. You believe in that, and I will give you my righteousness. And when that happens, you are justified, which means you're acceptable. Justification means you're acceptable. I can now accept you. As before, I could not accept you. And how? Again, the word through is dia, which means by means of. Somebody had to do the work. Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. You notice that he's repeating himself? Why do we do that? Because we're stupid. And we have to learn this stuff by repetition over and over and over again. So make sure you get it. It's like a little puppy. We take our nose and rub it right in the poo. And, you know, this is where it is. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's Adam, which means we're condemned, all of us, when we're born. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So Adam did one act to screw us. Christ did one act to bless us. And his act, of course, took 3 hours on the cross, where he died for the sins of the world. And therefore, it results in what? Justification means you're accepted of life to all men. Now, all men are not saved, but this is the possibility for all men, because Christ died for the sins of those that would reject him as well. So these sins are for those that would believe in him. And let's say these sins are for those that would not. Well, Christ canceled both categories out. So therefore, the unbeliever can't say, well, I never had a chance to be saved because you didn't die for my sins. Yeah, you did. You have equal opportunity to be saved because God is absolutely fair. All men. 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Again, he's repeating the same thing again. One man's disobedience, he told Adam, do not eat from that tree. Adam disobeyed. The many were made sinners. The many is all of us. We're made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. What's his obedience? The plan of God. You remember what Jesus said? The night before he went to the cross, he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he say? I don't want to do it. I do not want to be obedient to your plan to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. I do not want to do it. And yet, what did he say? Nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. I will do it. I don't want to do it, but I will do it, because the horror of what this means to die for the sins of the world is beyond human comprehension. The English word is called inscrutable. You can't understand it. Jesus understood it in his humanity. He didn't want to do it. But see, he was obedient. Adam was not obedient. He did it anyway. He might have said, well, I don't want to eat that apple, but I'm going to, oh, it wasn't an apple, whatever the fruit was, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus did it anyway. And so, because he did it, many will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. The many are all believers. You're made righteous, you receive God's righteousness the second you believe, and you're in. And you can't get out. Verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So we'll stop right here. We'll do part two of what, now we're going to talk about the Mosaic law in verse 20 and 21. That'll take us the rest of the next hour. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.